And praise God. Thank you. We continue in our series in Colossians, and that they may know Christ. And we're in Colossians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. And, the title of our message is Our Transformation. And what better way to begin a message than with water baptism, because it is about transformation. We just saw the reality of a transforming work. You know, last week we talked about, and you remember that we're looking at several lists, and we talked about put off and put on. Say that with me. Put off, put on. You might recall my amazing coat that I wore that I took off and then put on a new coat. So I thought I'd bring this out to remind you because we continue with looking at our list. Last week we talked about sexual immorality and how we're to put off and then put on purity and really a right way of living. We continue and we look at now something to do with relationship, where we put off certain behaviors and attitudes, really. We're talking about attitudes that we put off, and then we put on something new. And it's kind of leading towards over these last couple weeks to really next week when we come around the Lord's table and we discover what to put on with that last list and what life looks like. But in Colossians chapter 3, it says, but now this is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language, and lying. It says don't lie to one another. Now, this is something that when you think about, once again, an amazing picture of transformation. One of the things I try to do when I prepare is I read other versions of the Bible. I, paraphrase things like that because there's so many. One of the ways you and I can study the Word and study a passage is to read different others. You know, like you have New King James or NIV or New Living Translation. In this case, I was reading from the Message. I just love the way it was worded. And starting in verse 5, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in the beginning, it talks about, again, connecting everything we've read, and it says, and that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. In other words, the old way of life. It's saying we want to get rid of the old way of life, and it goes on, and it wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff and not knowing any better. I just love that, right? Doing all that stuff, all that bad stuff, and you didn't know any better, but you know better now. So make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You've done that with the old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Can you say amen to that? The Word of God is saying get rid of that 1960s outfit and get with the 2017. Can you say amen to that? I mean, it's the idea that it's time to put on something new and different and for you and I to begin to wear the right clothing, to live the right way. And when you do that, things are so much different. This list is kind of an amazing list of things that you and I are called to change in our lives. And basically, what the Word of God is saying, we need to be like Jesus. I was thinking about all the things that we have called to do, and there really is a very long list of things. But if you look, I have a little bit of a beginning list here of looking at Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Corinthians. You begin to see that, the Word of God draws a parallel or a comparison to one way of living to a new way. The idea of, for example, gentle versus bitterness, praise versus slander, compassion versus not caring, obviously truth versus lying, anger versus peace and patience, building others up versus tearing others down, benefiting others versus depriving others. And on, I mean, there's this amazing way that the Word of God says, listen, let me talk to you about, give you instruction on how to live life because this is about relationship. Now, remember, what we're looking at in all of these lists is how to have a relationship with Jesus and with one another. How do we live together and do it successfully? And so what we're seeing is these first two lists, these are the ways that we're not going to be successful. Next week, we're going to look at a list that's going to show us how to be successful. And so here are some things that are absolutely amazing. They're transforming in our lives. And I think it really begins to help us understand. Let's look at a couple of these things here. I want us to examine a few of these things. Because the overall theme is get rid of all such things. I love that. Get rid of it. And so what we're talking about, first of all, is anger and rage. Now, let's talk about it. I feel like I'm just a little bit loud. I don't know if you can help me out. Maybe just adjust me a little bit. You know, when I think about the idea of anger, you know, in Scripture, there is good anger. There's appropriate anger and there's inappropriate anger. You know, there's something about you and I, we can get angry about things that are wrong. For example, when there's injustice or when there's abuse or when there's neglect. I don't know about you, but when I hear the stories of someone who's been assaulted or someone who's been hurt wrongfully, something has happened by way of an attack, that angers me. Word of God calls it righteous indignation. There's nothing wrong with that. When it's appropriately expressed, when it is something that, I mean, that rises, that's a normal, healthy human emotion. But then there's an anger that's different. And this is the anger that the Scripture's talking about. This is an anger that really is an attitude that's kind of always there under the surface. It's kind of like the program on a computer that runs behind the scenes. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever met someone and you just kind of know they're angry? Now, they don't say it, but they have a look. They have an attitude. And you just kind of come away thinking, that's an angry individual, and their expressions, their attitude tends to be angry. And so there's something of a continual attitude, and it's in there, and literally the Greek says it gets bottled up like a pressure cooker. Because when anger remains inside and it stays underground, it is a pressure. It's like Old Faithful. An event's going to happen, and you're going to have an explosion of just that hot mineral water that's going to get over everything, and then it builds up again. That's not what God wants us to do. Matter of fact, what it leads to is the second, which is rage. And those are exactly the outbursts of anger I'm talking about. The idea that for, again, very self-centered reasons, because you're not dealing with what's going on inside of you, you're not dealing with the hurt, the frustration. I mean, think about, why do we get angry? Sometimes you just get hurt, or you're frustrated, or you're overwhelmed. And what we should be doing is talking about it and praying it through, seeking the Lord, letting Him transform us. Instead, it builds up, and then there's an explosion. Rage. Rage is a bad thing. Matter of fact, I was looking at a lot of examples, and here's some latest statistics. These are just a couple years old of road rage. I mean, look at this graph right here. This is really about 15 years ago, and you look at 15 years ago, and here we are just 2 years ago, and you look at 2015, look at the increase of incidences of accidents that happen for the specific reason of road rage. Now, where someone got really angry, and why do we get angry? Well, they've listed that. This all comes out of the Highway Patrol statistics, by the way. You can look it up for yourself, and this tells us that the reason is, number one, the first and thing that is most frustrating is weaving and cutting us off. Wouldn't you agree? That's a bad thing. Right there, you're going down the highway, people are weaving in and out, and you know how it is. They get behind you, they go around you, and they just get right in front of you, right? They don't even turn an indicator on. That's just wrong. You see me into that? That deserves a response. Right? So we flash our lights, we honk our horn, we get a little bit upset. Unfortunately, what happens again is, you know, I think there's something of an attitude that can be contained within an individual that then leads to something that, and then, you know what? People get hurt for really dumb reasons. Because really, the right attitude would be pray for them. You know, why did they do that? Well, maybe they're in a rush. They have an appointment they're missing, a doctor's appointment, an emergency is taking place. Maybe they're just not nice people. But either way, they need Jesus. And they need your prayer, not your rage. And if rage is the response, then that challenges us to think, what's going on? Why should we allow something as insignificant as that to cause potential death or injury or something as simple and as small as that when you just back off and let them go? So it begins to help us understand, because the Word says, look at this kind of anger and rage injures relationships. And how can you and I stay close to Jesus when we're constantly battling that? And here's what the Word is saying. You can get rid of these things. You can be transformed by the power of God. There is a way of working through this. There is a first step in starting the process of dealing with this. The next couple issues are malice and slander. Get rid of all such things. Malice is simply defined at this time, if you look up the Greek word, of doing evil despite the good that has been done or received by you. In other words, you know, you get something good happens and you just like, you're pretty self-centered basically, and you maliciously go after someone because you're just, well, it kind of comes back to the anger. And there's a meanness. There is something that is inside of a human. And then there's slander, which is destroying another person's good reputation by lies, gossip, spreading rumors, etc. You know, it's interesting. I've learned something, that negative words can be addictive. A negative attitude can be addictive to an individual. You think about it, there's a lot of compulsive behaviors that can actually rewire your brain. I mean, here's a challenging concept. If I were to give you the homework assignment and say, here's what I want you to do. I'd like you to spend the next 24 hours and not say or think one negative word or thought. So here's how this works. You leave here, you go home, and the clock starts ticking till you go to bed Monday night. And at the end of that day on Monday, you look back over your day and you ask yourself the question, have I been able to not say one negative thing and not have a negative thought? And if you were to say, this is impossible, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to commit to that. But it's kind of like if I were to say to some of you, don't take a drink in the next 24 hours. And you would say, I can't do that. Some of you'd have no problems. But those of you that might say, I need to have that drink, we would say, what's going on? You're addicted to alcohol. You're an alcoholic. It could have to do with drugs. It could have to do with gambling. There's so many different behaviors that it feels like we can't stop. And I want you to begin to be challenged by the fact that negativity can in fact become compulsive in its behavior, and it can become an attitude that can literally control us. And here is what the Word is saying. Get rid of this. You and I can get rid of this kind of malice and slander, and we can in fact change our lives. We can stop with the gossip and the lying and all the kinds of crazy things that go on. Rumors and gossip, they're damaging stuff. Wouldn't you agree? Right? How many of you are on Facebook? You know what I'm talking about. I was just talking to someone who wrote something out. It was kind of damaging. I said, so why did you put that out on Facebook? And the response, well, I just needed to vent. I said, wow, you sort of like vomited it on Facebook. That was really a bad idea. You know, rumors and gossip can be very damaging. And it happens, sadly, in church, in our community. You know, I think of all the damage of the things that, you know, it kind of starts off with, did you hear about, did you know about Pastor Steve in this situation? And oh, yeah, you want me to finish that sentence. About 10 years ago, it's one of those things where I came on the platform and I had left my wedding ring off. So I came on like this. And no kidding, before the services were done, there were emails, there was conversation. Someone came up to me and said the words, "Are you and your wife okay?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, you don't have a wedding ring on." And literally for the next 3 weeks, I was dealing with rumors and gossip about the problems that my wife and I were having in our marriage. And all I did is I put lotion on my hand and forgot to put my ring on. I want you to know I have never, ever forgot to put my wedding ring on. No one bothered to come up and ask the question, "I noticed you don't have your wedding ring on, Pastor. Is everything okay?" "Well, of course everything's okay." I go, "Oh, well, I forgot it." Gossip and rumors are bad things in relationships. Any of you remember the crisis of 1973? You remember the toilet paper crisis of 1973? You remember that? You remember that, don't you, Ben? See, some of you are looking at me like you don't remember. This was a terrible crisis. In November of 1973, there were false rumors that were starting to circulate that were picked up by news agencies that reported a toilet paper shortage in Japan. True story. You can look this up. True story. A U.S. congressman issued a press release, quote, "The U.S. may face a serious shortage of toilet paper within the next few months. And toilet paper shortage is no laughing matter. It's a problem that will potentially touch every American." So in 1973, Johnny Carson was kind of the late night show guy. And here's he picked it up. And he says, quote, "You know, we've all got all sorts of shortages these days. But have you heard the latest? I'm not kidding. I saw it in the papers. There is a shortage of toilet paper." And guess what millions of Americans did after that? There was a shortage of toilet paper in December. It was a terrible holiday experience. It later came out, there was no shortage ever. There was no problems. Nothing ever happened. But look what a gossip and rumor did. In a funny way, but think about the damage that that does in a bad way. The injury to relationships. The destruction to a community. Because someone spreads gossip and rumors rather than seek the Lord and getting rid of all such things. Those are the kinds of things that the Word is saying do not have in your life. Get rid of them. Live differently. We are called to live differently. It tells us that we need to be careful of our filthy language. Get rid of all such things. Crude talk, abrasive language. Profanity. Profanity is becoming a big deal right now in the world we live in. I went and looked at there's a journal of pediatric physicians, medicine, and it talked about how children are being exposed more and more to bad language and the interesting effect that it has. You realize bad language can become a habit that literally becomes difficult to control. I went and looked at the Parent Television Council, which is a respected organization, get good information. It was interesting. This is 2015 stuff. That they report there's a 69% increase in scripted profanity on pre-planned entertainment. In other words, they are putting intentionally into TV and movie scripts profanity, bad words. And so here's what they looked at, and they said, so what's happening right now is, of course, we're trying to bleep or mute bad words, for example, the F word. And they noted that recently an increase, no kidding, 2,409% increase. And you understand, when they said bleed or muted, we know what's being said. We're just not hearing it, but we can see it. Look at the S word. And by the way, they're gauging this all within the family hour of TV watching. So the time when kids are watching, families are sitting together watching programs, there is a 281% increase. All kinds of other words that are being used, the increase is 763%, and all kinds of references to the anatomy, all kinds of references to sexuality. I mean, it is becoming the talk to make fun of and disrespect God's creation. Because you think about these words, all of these words are disrespectful words to our biology, to our anatomy, and to what God has created. And yet somehow we act like this is okay. I've had people sit and say, well, you don't mind these bad words, do you? I said, well, I do, actually. I'd like to see you improve your language. Well, this is how I express myself. You see, when you start thinking that way, now you're in right where the Word of God is talking to us. And it's saying, get rid of these things. There are other ways to express yourself. Matter of fact, there are better ways to express yourself than fire off with all of this profanity and bad language. And yet, how many people do we know that they can't say a sentence without a bad word in it? And somehow I've heard people say they're proud of it. Like somehow this is a really good thing. And there's nothing good about it. If you're a believer in Jesus and you love Jesus, and this is something that is in your life, here's what God wants you to do, is be transformed. He wants you to change this. He wants you to get rid of it. And of course, the last one is lying. It says, do not lie to one another. I mean, how important it is that you and I are truthful. I mean, what builds relationships? What is it that we need in order to have healthy relationships with Jesus and one another? What's one of the key ingredients?
Trust.
What else? Integrity. I mean, what do you need to build relationships? If you lie, do you build trust? Can I trust you if you're a liar? If you exaggerate, if you don't tell the truth, if you are unable to come and be straightforward, if you are not able to speak truth, how is it that you and I, how is it in a marriage, how is it in a family, how is it in an organization that we can build relationships? Well, you can't really. And the Word of God is saying, listen, exaggeration, rumors, gossip, all of these things damage relationships. And so the Word is very clear. Do not lie to one another. Do not speak falsehoods. Do not say things that are not true. And we live in a world today where we expect people to lie. It's almost something where when we listen to something today, we have to ask ourselves, is there any truth to that? We question it constantly, right? We live in a world today where we are used to people lying to us as if somehow it is now the expected cultural experience. Jesus made it very clear that we're to be truthful to one another and, of course, to Him. Our new life in Jesus helps us to overcome and be transformed. Here is part of what I want you to get. I don't want you to just see this as information. I want you to begin to understand this as transformation. And the big question is, okay, so I get it. Yeah, thanks, Steve. I hear this, I understand it. So what do I do? Well, there's a lot of things to do. There's a lot of directions we could talk about. There's a lot of different kinds of things we could address right now. I'd like to give you the first step. I'd like to talk about where can we start in getting rid of these things. And the best place is in Genesis 32. It's a great illustration. I'm just using this passage of Jacob as an illustration. Why don't you turn there if you have your Bibles? You want to look at chapter 32 would be a great chapter to look at and read later on. But you all know the story of Jacob. Remember Jacob, right? He was the guy who stole the birthright with a pot of stew. Remember him? You remember Jacob was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was angry. He was one of those quiet, angry guys. I think if you met Jacob, you would have said, man, something's wrong with you. And he said, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm okay. I'm a good guy. And he'd be going, man, you're a snake in the grass, brother. You kind of take a step back. Jacob was kind of a sleazy guy in the beginning. But God changed his life. And God did some pretty amazing things in Jacob's life. We come to this place, which really is a crossroads moment, where I really believe Jacob was really trying. He was getting rid of the lying and the anger and the malicious behavior. I mean, he was malicious. He was slanderous. He did all kinds of things. And we come to this amazing passage where Jacob is leaving where he had been staying, and he kind of walks his family to the new location and then goes back. So he leaves his family there, gets them where they need to go, and then he goes back, and we're actually picking it up where it says this left Jacob all alone in the camp. So his family was gone. He's all by himself. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. And the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What is your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. Your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God, with men, and today you've won. Can you say amen to that? It's a powerful story. Lots of stuff in there. But just to see it for what it is, obviously, Jacob's wrestling was something that's supernatural. Could have been Jesus, could have been an angel. There's lots of discussion. But he was wrestling in a match that he wasn't going to win. He was wrestling with God. And I believe this crossroads moment came to Jacob's life. And the Lord wanted to touch him in order to transform him and change him. I want you to know that's exactly what God wants to do in our lives. You would ask the question, well, where do I start? I want to get rid of this stuff. I don't want to lie anymore. I don't want to have bad language. I don't want to be malicious. I don't want to be an angry person. Where do I start? And here's where you start. You let God touch you and then transform you. I believe some of us are wrestling with God and we think that we can somehow win the match. I mean, think about how do you wrestle with God? You run from God. You ignore God. You argue with God. I've had lots of people trying to argue with God. I'm seeing all kinds of and having conversations with people who are saying, you know, I don't know if I had somebody say, you know, the fact is, I don't know if I can really trust God. He's hurt me. I feel like he has not been faithful to me. I'm wondering about whether God really is God. And when I hear those words, I see a wrestling match. I just had this amazing conversation with somebody, and they identified themselves as an agnostic Christian. I can't wait to talk to you about that. But that's coming up. That is something that's very real, where people are identifying themselves as agnostic believers. And here's the core, and this one conversation was, and this person said to me, and then they don't go to church. This is something I had a conversation out in the community. And this person said, I have been so hurt and let down by God. I still believe God's God, but I'm not sure he's real in this way. And so now you see, do you see the conflict? Very real. I love the conflict. I get it. I see a wrestling match. And at some point, God's going to touch this person, and they're going to limp. And their name's going to be changed. Because when Jacob said to God, bless me, he said, I will bless you. Your name is now Israel. And remember what happened? An entire nation was named after Jacob, known now as Israel. What a blessing. What an amazing transformation. I want you to begin to see Jacob was transformed as you and I can be transformed if we let God touch us. The Lord comes, and we're talking about this, to redeem us, to restore us, to refresh us. Our destiny is not in our hands, but in the hands of God. And we are destined for great things as purposed by God. I believe that. I believe every one of you has something significant that God has intended for you. But you have to stop wrestling and let God touch you. Let God change that false identity. Now, what do I mean by false identity? How you identify yourself. I mean, think about it. There are people, I identify myself because I'm a tough guy. That's my identity. I identify myself, I have lots of money. I identify myself by my job, by what I do. I identify myself by my family. I identify myself by my tragedy. I identify myself by my crisis, by my disease. And here is what the Lord's speaking to us. Identify yourself with Him. And it's interesting, there are places in our life, and I think, again, this is part of the conflict. I'm good here, I'm not good here. I'm doing okay in this part of my life, but this part, not so good. You know, here's an amazing thing that you learn. You know, God's going to get you through it. God loves you. God's going to use you. You know, this isn't like, okay, I'm unusable. God can't do anything with me until this is all done. But this is how we continue in the journey and become more usable and healthy, and then allow, because now we let transformation take place. And you know what? The Lord does come to cripple our false identity so we can find our true identity in Him alone. And if that isn't in every area of your life, then God's just going to reach out and say, here, let me touch that. And here's what I hope. You will walk differently. You know, I just think Jacob, every time he went for a walk, that's what God did. And I want you to think, when he did that, I don't think he was resentful of the limp. I think he was mindful of the limp. And in his mindfulness, he identified, you know what? God loved me so much, he caused me to limp. Is that crazy or what? God loved me so much that he didn't, what a demonstration of love that God would come and wrestle with us. Because he could just say, forget it. You're not worth it. But God's word to us is, you are worth it. I will wrestle with you. You're going to lose. But let's wrestle. Will you let God transform you? Will you let the Lord touch your life and change you? I don't want this to be information. I want this to be transformation. God wants to transform us. God wants to change us. God wants to touch us. So let's think about, where is it? Let's take a moment and talk to Jesus. Go ahead and, why don't you clear the decks and turn your devices off. You know, put the pencils down for a moment. This is I want to give opportunity of a one-on-one moment with Jesus. This is something that's between you and the Lord. And I hear it starts off with, Jesus, where is my false identity? Jesus, I give you permission to touch my life. Would you invite the Spirit of God to come and touch your life? I mean, part of it is you just saying, okay, God, do it. So as you spend a few moments here and Jesus talks to you, you talk to Jesus, give him permission. Give him permission to transform you.